You know, last week I talked about how Christians' hearts are becoming hardened and God's Word is being watered down to fit this, what I call New Age Christianity, to try to appease the sinful lifestyles that are all around us. Sometimes I wonder how many of us even realize that our relationship with God has started to go cold. It's like the frog in the pot with the cold water. It gradually changes over time and we don't notice it. And then pretty soon we're saying, well, we're okay with God and okay is good enough. But it's really not. It's not good enough. We're going to look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting in verse 14 here in just a moment. But I want to tell you that judgment's coming to this world because God's Word says it is. And I do believe it's coming quickly. 1 Peter 4:17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" We need to remember that as the end times are approaching, it's not just the lawless, the unsaved, that are going to face judgment. It's all of us. As we look into the book of Revelation, we see the letters to the churches. And most of the letters we find where God rebukes the churches as well as encouragement. You know, sometimes these churches start well, but they don't finish well. They falter along the way. And it's because we start out with a burning fire, but we forget that you have to stoke a fire to keep it going. And gradually the ways of the world creep in and we say it's okay. Because we can water down God's Word just a little bit and make it fit. So we feel better about ourselves. The Laodicean church had become complacent about the cause of Christ. And Luke tells them he's not going to accept their lukewarm, or Jesus tells them he's not going to accept their lukewarm attitudes toward him. Let's look at the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodicean church write, these things say the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. But to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the last message to the seven churches of Asia. The city was situated about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia on the road to Colossae. It's an intersection of three important roads. Now, this was a rich, rich city. It was an important city, one of the biggest commercial centers in the world at that time because three major highways came together. It was a picture of an affluent society. They were famous for their glossy black wool that was used to make clothing and carpets. They were famous for an eye salve that was made there and exported far and wide. The people of the city were rich, and so were the people of his church. At the end of verse 14, Christ says, he is the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness. He's the source of creation with God the Father. Jesus calls himself the Amen. Now, most of us know that in the Greek, Amen says, so be it, let it stand. But not many realize that in the Hebrew, it's the word for truth. So Jesus revealed just who he is. He's the truth and the last word. Amen. When Christ speaks, it is final and it's always accomplished. He also entitles himself the great, the faithful and the true witness. And that was in sharp contrast to the church that he was talking to. Their faithfulness has started to waver. They were no longer a witness to the one true God. They were no longer true to their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Lord is just about to tell this church about their condition. Verse 15 begins with Christ's look at the church. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. You know, in this letter, there's no word of condemnation for this church. There's no word of false teaching or immorality like in the other letters. See, the trouble here was they were complacent. They were neither hot nor cold. And the Greek words are striking because they mean either boiling hot or ice cold. There's no in between for Christ. And I wondered about this for the longest time. Why wouldn't Christ rather we be a little warm than ice cold? Well, as you read through this letter to the church, you find out it's because if we're lukewarm, if we're happy, if we're content, then we don't see our true condition. If we're ice cold, then we know how far away we are from Christ. And if you're on fire for the Lord, if you're hot, it's not a problem. So by Christ's version of this, his sight, outright rejection of the word is far better than being lukewarm towards him. Their aloofness, their self-centeredness hid a problem. It was just under the surface. They said that they believed, but they lived a life that proved to them that Christ was unimportant. You see, today, just as it was then, our inner fire is in constant danger of dying down. Anybody that stoked a coal furnace or a wood furnace knows that you have to stir it up time and time again to keep the heat coming. And I believe that's the same thing with our spiritual fire. If it's not stoked, if it's not stirred, if there's not logs added to it, it's going to die down. It's going to grow cold. It's going to be lukewarm and finally die out. Jesus Christ desires and deserves the very best that we have. He's the Son of God who became flesh and walked this earth. It's important to remember that he walked this earth to be an example of what a Christian should be. He walked this earth to experience the hardships, the sins that we face. Christians stand alone when we say we have a God that loved us so much that he came and walked among us. He gave us a perfect example on how to live our lives, and we just shove that aside. It becomes day-to-day life for us. To follow Christ means putting him first in your life. First, not second, not third, even ahead of your family. Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot. It's better to have an icy rejection of him than to insult him and say, I follow you with your mouth, but then your actions so that you don't follow him at all. There's a strong warning given here to the spiritually indifferent. He says in verse 16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." That's quite a vision. It's quite a statement. That our attitude toward Christ as being lukewarm sickens him to his stomach. This is our Savior we're talking about. What is it about the Christian church that seems any more scared of enthusiasm? When we gather here to worship, church members just go through the motions of being here, worshiping. You know, when we come in here on this hour, we're here to worship God. We're here to lift Him up. You know, Sunday school is one thing. We sit together in Sunday school and we teach, we learn, we talk, we share. We gain knowledge of who God is. But when we come into this room, into this sanctuary, we should have the attitude that we're walking into the presence of the living God. This is His time. And we could show some enthusiasm for who God is and worship and rejoice in His presence. You should be preparing your heart every Sunday for an encounter with the living God. Everyone should be praying, "God, come in, because this is for you." You know, I realize not every one of these songs is your cup of tea. But it doesn't matter. It's the attitude of the people that's worshiping God. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm in our worship. He wants us to be on fire and embrace Him. Christians, we don't have to sit on our hands. We can clap. We can yell amen. The same thing during service doesn't bother me at all. If you have something to say and you want to holler it out, just do it in an attitude that's praiseful for God and respectful to Him. Because we're here right now in this moment. We're in the presence of God because this is His sanctuary. And we should acknowledge Him, be humble before Him, and rejoice because He allows us to be here. Jesus digs into their problem in verse 17. He says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." I told you this was a prosperous town. The people were prosperous. And you know what? It's the same for Coshocton, Ohio. You know, we may not have a lot of millionaires walking the streets or Rolls Royces running up and down Main Street. But basically the people here are prosperous. They get along good. They have roofs over their head. They had food in their bellies. They have 1, 2, 3, 4 cars. You have lots of property, possessions. We're all getting along pretty good. I'm not talking about the tough times we go through. But overall, we've got it pretty good. So all of a sudden now we're content. And we don't see how poor we are in spirit. Because all of a sudden the things of this world have brought us comfort instead of the word of the Lord. And that was the problem of this church. They grew complacent because they say we have everything we need. And Jesus said, "No, you don't. You're blind to your real, true condition." He said, "You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know, it's hard for me to say I'm wretched when I have a truck that gets me back and forth to town whenever I want to go. I have food on my table. I have a loving family, so it's hard for me to say I'm wretched until I get into the Word of the Lord and see just how far short I fall from what God's calling me to be. And then I am wretched. I need my eyes opened up to my spiritual condition. Christ was blunt with them when he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. He had to open their eyes, shake them out of their complacency, wake them up, and let them know. And that's Christ's view of us, of Christians who aren't wholeheartedly serving him and seeking him. Morally, we're blind and we're beggars. There's a famous preacher once said to his congregation, he says, you know, a good many of you are going to be lost because you give too much. As he looked around, they looked a little bit surprised. And he says, maybe you think I made a mistake. He says, but no, I meant exactly what I said. He said, I believe many of you are going to be lost because you give too much. Not because you're not generous enough. He says, the problem is I give too many sermons. You hear them as if they were for other people. Nod your heads, then you pass the sermon back over your head to the people behind you, thinking it's more for them until it gets passed right out the door. We need to believe, and we need to understand that every message that comes from God is for each and every one of us, not for the person sitting behind us or the person sitting next to us. There's always a nugget, a gem in there to absorb or to learn. This people was typical of our modern world today. They delighted in what the natural eye saw, but were blinded by the spiritual. They couldn't see beyond their material things. Verse 18, Jesus gives us advice. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. You know, I can't read that verse without being moved. We all know the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ. He could order us to do anything. But there's one word there. I counsel you. Jesus gave us advice. He was teaching. He was counseling us. Pay attention to what I say. He didn't say, I order you. And that's another indication of his love for us. We have the freedom to make the mistakes that we make. But we also have the freedom to listen and understand when Jesus speaks. He's the Lord of the universe and he could do anything he wants. But he says, beloved, I want to give you some advice. I like to think about that like a parent putting her arm around your shoulder and saying, you know, you're messing up. I want to tell you how to do better. He tells us to buy from him gold refined in the fire. We know that's a spiritual thing. We don't buy anything from Jesus. It means pay attention. Look to me for what you want. Forget about those material things. The things that matter is the gold that's been refined in the fire. Yourself that's been purified through the Word of God. Garments that are white and cleansed in righteousness. We can have all kinds of great, pretty clothes from the world, but they don't hold a candle to the white, pure robes that we're going to get from God. We have to get over ourselves. We have to get over the idea that we're self-sufficient because there no one is. None of us. The city made a certain eye salve that they were known far and wide for as a pharmaceutical. And when Jesus told them they needed salve for their eyes, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You see, he shaped the message for the people that were hearing it. He's talking to us today about spiritual eyesight. And the salve that we need comes from the Word, from Him's teaching. But we can identify with bad vision. We can identify with medical needs that we have. But Christ was talking about the spiritual needs. And He's the only doctor for that. He said in verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." None of us like to be chastened. We'd like to go on our merry way and continue down the path we started. We just love to intermingle with the world and not worry about what Jesus Christ has to say. But He says, "I love you, so I rebuke you from this way." You see, He knows what's best for us. He wants only what the best is, and sometimes we wander off the sparkly things around us. Our discipline, it comes and goes. You see, God disciplines His children just as we discipline ours, to bring them up the right way so they'll know the good from the bad and stay out of trouble. There was a story about a lady in England. She was out riding and she saw a shepherd who had some dogs, was driving the sheep down the road. If the sheep stopped to drink out of the mud puddles or the pools along the side of the road, the shepherd would take and send the dogs after them. And they would hurry the sheep along. And she thought, man, what a cruel man. He won't even let those poor sheep stop and get a drink or nibble on the grass along the side of the road. And this went on and on, going down the road, till finally they stopped. There was a great iron gate, and he opened the gate, and the dogs run the sheep into the field, and there was a field with bright green, high grass, and a stream flowing down through the middle of it. And then she thought, you know, he's not so cruel after all. He didn't want them to eat and stop where in the danger along the road. He was only trying to get them to a better place. And when Jesus rebukes us, it's not that He's trying to deny us anything. He's trying to get us to a better place, the place we need to be. We are commanded to repent, to be zealous in our service to Him. He doesn't like our complacency. And if we want to say it true, our laziness and our distractions that we allow to come in and separate us from God. And that may sound like a lot, but that's what it is. You're being separated from your Lord and Savior by your complacency and laziness. He calls us to serve in whatever manner that He's called you to do. We accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were supposed to step into a new life. The old man was supposed to be put away. And new visions. One of the battle cries today in this world is self-satisfaction. If it feels good and you're not hurting anybody else, go ahead and do it. But that's contrary to the Word of God. You put God first and self last. We have to break away from the attitudes of our society today. It's spinning down. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." I read that. First thing that comes to my mind is, I've got an invitation from God. The second thing that comes into my feeble mind is, it's never too late. There's no time limit. He's standing there waiting for you to open the door and have Him come in. You know, that invitation, whether it be this church building for us to invite God Himself into this service, or our own homes In our own lives, he stands and waits. God's knocked on your hearts. It's time to open them up and invite him in, or invite him back in. Our love must show each and every day a love for Jesus Christ and our love in serving him. This message was written to a church, but applies to the individuals just as much. God does not force himself on anyone. No one has ever been saved against their will. No one is compelled to obedience. We're allowed to have our rebellion, not because he wants us to, but because he allows us to. But there he stands, waiting. Just as we had with our children, they go through a rebellious time, and we wait. We wait to be welcomed back in. This world today tells you to push the rules and break the rules. Stretch them as far as you can. But that's not the way it works with God. His rules have never changed. Doesn't matter what society around us does. He stands waiting. You know what's amazing about our God? We can read his Bible. We can get together in Bible studies. We share our time together, but stop and think. We have a God that you can sit down and have a conversation with. He's always there. He's always listening. Just sit and be quiet and wait and listen. Pray to him. You'll feel his strength. You'll feel his love. The peace can come over you as you remember who he is and who you are. You're beloved of God. He rebukes us because he loves us. I think a lot of Christians today, they accept the title of Christ, but they are so unaware of his presence in their life that they don't even know how to seek him out anymore. Today, as always, God is reaching out to you. He's always reaching out. And I want to challenge you today to accept that, to reach back out to him. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. A throne's an emblem of power and authority. In this case, royal honor. Christ reminds us one more time the things that he went through, the fact that he overcame, and that's to be an example for us. He says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Isn't that amazing? Christ overcame death. And he made a promise to us that all that love him and accept him will never die. We'll be with him. You see, we must never forget about the cross. It stood to some as Christ's defeat. But we know better. The cross is victory over the world. Victory over death itself. The church of Laodicea was wealthy, but it was a false prosperity. Let's all stand together. I have a question for you. Where is your heart today, right now? Can you say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life? I give him complete control over everything in my life. Or do you say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and I give him control over everything but? Everything after that but is what separates you from God. That's the world. Jesus Christ wants your life totally. Hold nothing back. He wants complete control, period. And you know, especially if you talk to non-Christians, they'll tell you, I'm not bowing down before anybody. I'm not giving control over my life to anybody. You see, they don't understand who Christ is and what that means to give Him control. You're not giving up anything. You're gaining. You're gaining the power of the Holy Spirit. You're gaining love, peace, contentment. But still, as men, we fight against the idea of someone telling us what to do. The idea of someone being in control of our life. And maybe that's the trouble with the world today. Maybe that's the problem that's become so much about I'm in control of myself that we're blinded to the idea that Jesus Christ is truly in control. He's in control of the outcome, whether we worship Him or not. God's in control of the end of the world. We can fight against that, or we can accept Christ and His love and help us to understand that His control is nothing negative. It's to gain the whole world. It's to gain better relationships. It's to become brothers and sisters in the Father and the family of God. And it's time we started acting like brothers and sisters, willing to share, willing to reach out and support. You know, there's a whole industry that's devised to gossip about people. That's Hollywood. That's not what Christians should be. We should come alongside of each other. Christ says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. If you're cold, now's the day to light the fire. I just pray you're on fire for God, and then this is the perfect day to stoke that fire. We'll take a moment here and open up the altar for prayers. Please remember to pray for each other daily, to lift each other up. We need that strength. Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I just praise You. Lord, remind me who I am. Remind me that I need You to overcome the sin of this world. Remind me that You won't take lackluster service, but You want us on fire for You, Father. You want us to be hot in serving You. And Father, I pray for this congregation, this group of believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just pray that You'll speak to each and every one of us. Stir the embers today, Lord Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.